Welcome to the Westwood Church Podcast. I'm Molly Vetter, the senior pastor at Westwood. I'm glad you've chosen to listen in to this sermon from our sanctuary. Please know, you're always welcome to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 10. Our sanctuary is a sacred, stained glass lit space. There, prayers, pipe organ, and choir mark sacred time when we get to refocus our lives around the gift of God's radical, inclusive love. We're a church committed to justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God. So thank you for listening in today. We encourage you to share and subscribe to the podcast, and also invite you to follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Most of all, we encourage you to join us in the living out of our faith for the sake of God's love. Been thinking about time. I should confess that I'm not a person given to early mornings, though I love the poetic image of dawn. There are a small handful of things in my mind that are worth getting up really early. And one of them is an experience that I had many years ago of hiking in Colorado's Rocky Mountains. The Front Range of Colorado is the first set of mountains as you head west across the Great Plains. And through all my childhood, my family enjoyed vacationing in Rocky Mountain National Park, there in the Front Range. If you hike up in those mountains, then, it's possible to watch the sunrise across the massive expanse of the Great Plains. There's a particularly beautiful peak in Rocky Mountain National Park called Long's Peak. It's the only 14er in the park, and it's a rugged and fairly difficult climb. In order to make it to the top of Long's Peak before the usual afternoon thunderstorms come through, you have to start really early. So you begin in the dark, hiking the switchbacks of the trail that leads you up through the trees of the forest near the trailhead. And you ascend through the mystery of the dark forest that feels like it's holding you tight around. Hiking in the dark by starlight or moonlight, shapes seem mysterious and occasionally scary turns as you wonder what these things are there on the trail, as you attempt to not stumble on the rocks, as you rely on the light provided even in the midst of the dark night. But if you start early enough to make it up the peak and off the peak before the afternoon thunderstorms typically roll in, you end up getting out of the trees, up above tree line, as the sun begins to rise. So as you begin to notice the trees getting smaller and shorter and more sparse, further apart from one another, as the vista of the night sky becomes the grand vista of early morning dawn, that glorious light, that first light, the light ahead of the rise of the sun, begins to illuminate that vast expanse of territory that is the middle part of America. And it's incredible to experience the rise of the sun from that high perspective, a vantage point from which the immensity of the land becomes visible, the power of light to illumine, to change, to draw attention to the beauty, the wonder, the mystery of this earth we inhabit is remarkable. I have to confess, I've never made it to the top of the mountain. I got close once, but it was worth it, the early morning, for the look of that sunrise. Something about the glimpse of that light that changes the land is an inspiring moment of hopefulness. It makes the difficulty of the early hour more than worthwhile. I prefer to sleep in, and I, like you, I suspect, have got a normal rhythm of my days, the times when I'm full of energy and the times when I feel like I need a nap, when I rely on a cup of coffee to perk me back up and get me out into the world. The rhythms of our days become a reliable way to move through this world, to navigate our everyday as we become accustomed to the way things work. Advent comes as an interruption of the normal rhythm because it invites us to believe in a something that's going to displace the normal and everyday ordinary flow of things. A new light that's going to make it worth getting up early in the morning, or at least looking up from the world, from the everyday, from the routine that we found ourselves caught in. Now, I'm certainly aware that there are times in our lives, maybe in your lives even recently, where the normal rhythms have been displaced. And sometimes that comes because of heartbreak or fear or anxiety. I think of the strange way my days shifted as wildfires came near here. Even without evacuating my home, my attention was turned from the ordinary everyday flow of things to a different vigil keeping of checking in with updates. I can only imagine how much more that was true for those in our community who had to leave home and even who lost home, who encountered that time as a period when the ordinary rhythms were displaced, when there was that sort of waiting that we also find in hospital waiting rooms, in bedside vigils, where the everyday rhythms are replaced with a waiting. It's possible that waiting can contain real anxiety, fear, and grief. But during Advent, we're invited to claim these times when we're thrown off our ordinary rhythm as times in which we might perceive there is also a hopefulness of a something new coming into being. As our readings today, we have these beautiful words from the prophet Isaiah, spoken to the people of Israel in a strange meantime, after the exile had ended, but when things were not yet all they had hoped. It's a time not unlike the time we Christians occupy in our space between Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection, and the kingdom of God. We claim the power of Christ's life and death and resurrection. We feel the gift of that eternal love, and yet we live in this world full of injustice and oppression, where we see brokenness around us, where we know the reality of heartbreak and loss, of our mortality and grief. In this meantime, we trust that the end of the story is good, but we find ourselves trying to live somewhere in the middle. And so Advent comes, and it invites us to think about time. I don't know if you are Advent calendar people. As a child, my family had an Advent calendar that had little perforated doors, and every day you got to open one and see a picture inside. Life is so much better for my son because he gets one that has chocolate under the perforations on the inside. Every day, one more little way of marking the time between usually December 1st and Christmas, a way of measuring and marking and counting the days. I think the shopkeepers have been counting shopping days until Christmas since July. We hold in our minds the ordinary human calendar and are able to make that count, to mark that time between here and there. But even as we count the days between now and the 25th of December, we find ourselves also in this strange time, counting the days expectantly between now, the world as it is, having received the gift of Christ coming, but not yet looking like it will be in the fulfillment of time. We find ourselves marking time in a different sort of uncertainty and expectation. This is the mystery of what we inhabit. Throughout this season of Advent, we're giving you an invitation to an Advent practice each week, a prompt for a moment in your day when you might pause and turn your attention to the wonder and glory of God. During this next week, we invite you to be attentive to feelings that either leave you worrisome about the future or holding on to the past when you're occupied with what will be or what has been. we invite you to turn your attention to this present moment, to look up and look out for the presence of God. There have been a few times in my life when I have been able to perceive in a mysterious and beautiful way the way that our God's eternity becomes layered onto this world. For me, these moments are like glimpses of the kingdom of God. Perhaps you felt moments like that too, when you find yourself in a place where it just feels like the world is like it should be, a moment of sweetness in the midst of the daily round. I think I get a small taste of that every time I share in the sacrament of communion, as the bread and the juice give me an assurance of my belonging in the body of Christ. But I have a memory of one particular and vivid moment where I felt like I was participating in the eternity of God. It happened when I was a college student on a spring break trip with our chapter of Habitat for Humanity. We traveled from our school in Boston to Paducah, Kentucky, a group of, 20 of us college students who were going to spend our spring break volunteering on a house build there. One of the projects that our team was working with involved fixing up a house that had fallen into disrepair. And so we were painting the exterior of an old, like 100-year-old wooden home outside of town near Paducah, Kentucky. The teams who'd been there before us had done a good job of scraping the paint, so our assignment was to add a new layer of white paint to the side of this wall. It's fun to be on a spring break adventure with college students, and it's fun to be on one that is a group of people who've come together to contribute positively to the world. There's such energy that we get to participate in when we join teams of people trying to make a difference and to contribute to the world. This morning, later in worship, we're going to celebrate the almost completion of the Patience House, a Habitat for Humanity house that some of you have been a part of building. So you know what I'm talking about, that gift of being together on a project. But it's not only literal house builds that give us this sense. It's all the work that we do as a church. It's the work we do when we come together as community. In any case, it was a good experience. But for all those good feelings, the reality of volunteer days is that at some point you get tired or hungry or your arms get sore. And because the work is real, it's not merely spiritual or theoretical. Arms get sore. And the sun moves over the house and shines on you brightly. I remember a disorienting moment in the middle of the afternoon as I was putting white paint on the narrow wooden siding of this old house in Kentucky, painting, and I was sort of in my own zone. There was someone on a ladder next to me, but we were at that point in the day when you're past the chit-chat and everyone knows to just focus on your work. I was sort of by myself, but in community with others, painting the side of the house. And I had this overwhelming sense that I was painting a house that I was living in, that I was sharing in community with other people. And I had the feeling that I get when I'm working on a project that I know I'm going to enjoy. I get it also when I cook a good meal for people I love, and I imagine like eating the food together. And so it's not just the particular work itself, it's the what it's going to host and provide home for. I just had this reassuring sense that I was like painting the family house, and I was making this space that was going to be my dwelling place, a dwelling place for a community that I was a part of and valued, which seemed really absurd because I was never going to be, I've not been back to Paducah, Kentucky in the intervening years, but I had this sense of belonging. It came back to me as a memory as I was reading the Isaiah text for this week, where the prophet speaks of this reassuring promise of the world to come. In that day when God fulfills time, things will be right. There will not be sorrow. But it goes on to describe the work. It says people are going to plant plants, and then they're going to enjoy the harvest. They're going to build houses and inhabit them. I remember thinking how strange it was to feel like I was helping build a house that even though literally I was not literally going to inhabit the house, I felt like it was an inhabitation that I belonged to and in. For me, it felt like this wild assurance of the promise of God, that although it exists in real houses that provide shelter and space for families who need housing, in the midst of real meals that provide nourishment for hungry people, also somehow invite us to simultaneously participate in something that is transcendent, that is mystical and beyond. It's the way ordinary bread and juice that are our communion sacrament become a participation in something so much bigger. They're bread and juice, and yet also an assurance and embodiment of our belonging in God. This mysterious holding together of two simultaneous realities is part of the mystery of Advent, of Christ's coming, of this time we inhabit. We inhabit this time, these days, the minutes you can measure on the clock on your cell phone or the clock on the wall. We inhabit those seconds and hours and days, and yet, at the same time, we also are invited to know that we're participating in a reality of God that is transcendent and eternal. And I believe that the way we access it is by choosing ways of living, concrete actions in the midst of our ordinary lives that stake our claim in belonging to something bigger than ourselves, that dare to risk building houses that we will inhabit, but not literally, that we will inhabit because we see our belonging together in the community that is of the children of God. We get to participate in that eternity when we take particular and concrete opportunities, moments, to demonstrate a love that's bigger than ourselves. The mystery of these things being held together, of the eternal and the particular moment, echo for me the mystery that's at the heart of our Christian identity, and that is of a God who is divine and incarnate at the same time, who is eternal and particular all at once. And it gives us pause to dare to believe that our God holds together our seconds and minutes and hours and days and opens up windows so that in the midst of this timeline, we can experience something so much bigger and eternal. I think of the distance between the moment we inhabit now and the community that the prophet Isaiah spoke to thousands of years ago, and how distant our realities are, and yet how similar this place is. As we claim and hold on to the promise of God and continue to spend hours and days in a time that is not yet what we long for, as we continue to inhabit a world where it's too easy to deny the fullness of humanity of others, where we as individuals and as systems participate in the destructive power of racism and sexism, of ways of being that reduce others, that prioritize our own gain over and against others, that don't recognize the sacred integrity of all creation. We inhabit this time, knowing all of its struggles and flaws, and yet we claim a hope in something more. I think of the distance between this moment we inhabit in 2019 and the moment as Maya Angelou first read her poem in 1993, of a distance of hopefulness changed as it's proclaimed today, a different moment in the life of our nation and world. And the space between there, from some perspective, seems quite distant, and yet all the more reason to proclaim again these words of hopefulness, this claim again on a new day, on a new moment into which we might speak a word of God's hope, that we might embody and proclaim God's love. For me, that's the invitation before us today, to speak again the ancient words from the prophet Isaiah, the recent poetry of a prophet in our own time, the words that are given to us by those who've gone before us that allow us to speak into the world a new claim on hope. This is the time in which we're invited to believe and hold on, to proclaim and live, to act and give as those who believe a new thing is coming. May it be so among us today. Amen.